Well, this is the last study of three on the fruit of the Spirit. You'll notice there are nine fruit of the Spirit mentioned in Galatians 5:22. And this all began when Jesus was talking to his disciples right before the crucifixion. And Jesus told his disciples he was leaving, and where he was going, they could not come. And they were very upset and very troubled. So then Jesus promised another comforter was coming. We found out the word comforter means helper. So just what Jesus was to the 12, so the Holy Spirit is to us. Then later, when Paul was writing the book of Ephesians, Paul says we're to be filled with the Spirit. Filled with the Spirit. What would your home look like if Dad was filled with the Spirit? What would your wife look like if she was filled with the Spirit? Well, God gives us the description. We don't have to wonder about being filled with the Spirit. He gives nine characteristics of being filled with the Spirit. And we've looked at six of them already. But these nine qualities are actually found in the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus was all of these. Jesus was love, joy, and peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance are what we're going to study today. And you'll notice in Galatians 5:22, when he talks about the fruit of the Spirit, something is left out. It's not in there. You know what it is? Speaking in tongues. And most people think if you've got the fruit of the Spirit, you're going to be speaking in tongues. And is that something we ought to be doing today? Are we missing out because we're not filled with the Spirit and speaking in tongues? What does the Bible say? So next Sunday, I want to give you a preview. Next Sunday, that's what we'll be studying, what it means, what the Bible means when it talks about speaking in tongues. And we'll be looking at Acts chapter 2. So we'll be looking at that, and I hope it'll be a blessing. So let's look down in our Bible, Galatians 5:22. The fruit of the Spirit is love. What is love? It's meeting other people's needs without expecting anything in return. And then we're joy. Joy is an exceeding gladness, knowing God is in control. It's an inward peace and contentment. And then there's peace. That's an inward tranquility, knowing, of course, that God is omniscient. Long-suffering, willing to bear up under unbearable situations. Gentleness, showing personal care and concern for others. Goodness, God is good. God is a good God. We found out last week that the word goodness and God come from the same Anglo-Saxon word for good. And good and God are from the same root word. And if you take God out of good, what do you wind up with? Nothing. God is good. Now today, we're going to look at these last three. And I hope you'll bear with me. I'm not going to talk fast. I can't do that anymore. But I'm going to give you three things. I have three thoughts today. So three things. First, faith, then meekness, and then temperance. Faith, the fruit of the Spirit, the Bible says in Galatians 5:22, is faith. The word actually is the word faithfulness. Faithfulness. Have any of you been to Yellowstone? Anybody here? Some of you have been to Yellowstone. Well, I've never been there, heard a lot about it. There are about 200 geysers out at Yellowstone, but one geyser stands out above all the rest. And when you think of Yellowstone, normally you think of that one, and it's called Old Faithful. It was discovered in 1870. That was about the time of Abraham Lincoln. And every 65 minutes, that geyser blows up, sends hot steam about 170 feet into the air. And that's Old Faithful. People come there just to see that. Restaurants have been built there. It's a great, great attraction. Well, God put faithfulness in our world. And you can probably think of a lot of things that are very faithful. The sunrise this morning. You know, men can tell us exactly what moment it's going to be sunrise. Why? God is faithful. The tides are faithful. Businesses page their days by the seasons, sunset. In fact, next week is what? Time change, isn't that right? And our little saying is spring ahead and fall back. So if you come at this time next week, you'll be an hour early. And that won't be bad. But anyway, spring ahead and fall back. But most faithful of all is not the seasons, not the tides, not the sunrise, not the sunset. Most faithful of all is God. God is the most faithful thing of all. Jeremiah wrote about that, a great, great song that we sing is taken from that. You know, Jeremiah preached to the people that judgment was coming. They wouldn't listen. And he told them God was going to send judgment, and he did. And the enemies came in, and Jerusalem was destroyed. Jeremiah went out on a hillside, was watching his city burn up, and he wrote the book of Lamentations. The Lamentations are lament of Jeremiah. That's where the word come from. And so in Jeremiah 3, chapter 3, and verse 22, he says, when he recalls the mercies of God. And then in verse 23, he says, great is thy faithfulness. And in verse 24, because of that, I have hope. So God gives us faithfulness and gives us his faithfulness. Then there's so many verses. We could just spend all morning going over the verses about faithfulness. Deuteronomy 7, verse 9, he's called the faithful God. Psalm 36 and verse 5, his faithfulness reaches unto the heavens. 1 Corinthians 1, 9, God is faithful. I had this thought this week. You know, our assurance that we're going to heaven is based on the faithfulness of God. If I ask you today, are you on your way to heaven? You say, sure I am. How do you know? Because God is faithful. We know we're going to heaven because God keeps his word. 1 John 1, 9, if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So you can't lose your salvation. Why? Because of the faithfulness of God. And Jesus told a parable about faithfulness. One of my favorite parables is in Matthew 25. Matthew chapter 25, Jesus told a parable about a man who had great wealth, and he distributed his money to his servants, or they were called stewards. It wasn't their money. They were just taking care of it. He gave each man talents. He gave one man one talent, one man two talents, and one man five talents. And the Bible says each according to his ability. Now, Bible times, the money in Bible times is very different from ours. For example, if you worked all day, maybe pruning the trees, digging a ditch or whatever, if you worked all day, you know what you got? One penny. That was the salary for one whole day. One penny. Now, a talent was 6,000 pennies. So it was a lot of money he was giving people, 6,000. The man with five talents had enough for 20 years. So talents were very, very expensive. So when he gave a man one talent, he was giving him 5,000 of the pennies. So the idea is it was an enormous thing that he gave. Now he, in the Bible, Matthew 25, is a picture of God. Servants, that's you and me. The servants were only stewards. They didn't own that money. That money belonged to the master. They were just keepers of the money. And you and me, we are stewards. That's all we are. We're just stewards of God. When you came into the world, do any of you remember when you were born? That's what I thought. I don't either. But anyway, when we came into the world, we used an expression when I was growing up, you were buck naked. You know what that means? Nothing. You had nothing in your hand. You had no clothes. You were born that way. And when you die, how are you going to die? Same way, without anything. But in the process, God gives us talents. Some people, God gives one talent. Some people, God gives two. And some people, God gives five. I've read some books by some authors, and I think those guys really, really got a lot of talents. God gave them great insight. And you have a talent, every one of you. If you're a Christian, you have a talent from God. And so God gives these talents. Now, any talent you have is not your own. It belongs to the Lord. And so we have our talents given to us by God. But every man was given a talent. And then the accounting time came. He called the men. They have a settle up time. The men had to give an account. And the financial records were looked at. One man who had five, he doubled. Now he had 10. One man that had two talents, he doubled that. He had four. And one man had one talent. What did he do? He went out and dug a hole and buried it. And he came back and he said, I knew you were a hard man, so I've got the one. And the master called him an evil servant because he did not use his talents for anything. He just went out and hid them. Now, the lesson is obvious here. In Matthew chapter 25, the lesson is obvious. What you have, God gives you. If you have any ability, if you have knowledge in science or in medicine or anything you have an ability in, God gave you that. And what God gives you, you are to use. And then one day, God will give you and call you into account. And that's the judgment seat of Christ. So God has invested in you and invested in me. And we're to use those talents for the Lord. So that's what Galatians 5:22 is all about. We're to be faithful. Let me give you another illustration. Matthew 10:25. Here's the verse. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. Now, is that a command? Yes, it is. God said we're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. A pastor one time said, the one thing I want in a church member is faithfulness. Not money, not compliments, not a smile. I want faithfulness. A pastor one time wrote a book, and in the book he wrote the dedication page, and he wrote this, I dedicate this book to the indescribable gratitude of a faithful member, that person whose faithfulness goes largely unnoticed, but whose regular attendance, faithful prayer, constant intercession, the work of the pastorate would be impossible. So God wants us to be faithful as Christians. Now, people today say, well, it's no big deal if you miss church, but it is a big deal with God. God honors faithfulness. Somebody says, well, it's no big deal if I stay home because it's cold. God says, that's a big deal. It's no big deal if I miss a service. It is with God. And someday we'll all stand before God and we'll give an account of our faithfulness to the Lord. And it won't matter what kind of house you had, what kind of car you drove, what your bank account was. None of those things will matter. God will look and God will honor faithfulness. There was a lady one time named Mrs. Can't remember her name. I'll get it in a minute. Over 200 years ago, let me tell you this. Over 200 years ago, there was a branch of the armed services formed about 200 years ago. And they said, we want to have a motto that separates us from the Army and the Navy and these others. And so the motto they came up with was Semper Fi. How many Marines, former Marines, or Marines? You're not a former Marine, you are a Marine. But the motto of the Marines is Semper Fi, always faithful. And the most important word is always. You can always depend upon people being faithful. I would tell you about Adoniram Judson, but I just don't have time, so I got to keep going. All right, so now we got faithfulness. That's a mark of the fruit of the Spirit. If you're a faithful person, that's because the Holy Spirit helps you to be faithful. The next word is the word meekness. You see that? The fruit of the Spirit is meekness and meekness. Now, did you ever pray for meekness? You ever heard anybody say, I want you to pray for me. I need some meekness. I don't think we ever do that. I've never heard anybody say, well, pray for me. Pray that I'll be meek. One of the Beatitudes of Jesus was meekness. Isn't that what he said? Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. What is meekness? Well, let me give you an illustration, one of the best I've ever heard. Meekness was used in Bible times for a horse that had been broken and a horse that a man could ride. They would go out and gather horses from the field, get them in a corral, and there might be a big horse, but he'd never, ever been ridden, never had a bridle, never had a bit in his mouth. He was a wild stallion. And the man would come in, they'd throw a saddle on that horse, and he would buck and rear and stomp. He didn't like that saddle on his back. And then a man would get on that horse, and you've seen pictures, breaking the horse. He was broken. The word they used was meeked. That horse had been meeked. He would respond to the bit. He would turn to the left, turn to the right, go forward, go faster, go slower, all because of the bit in his mouth. That horse had been meeked. He had been made meek. And that's what God's talking about. Blessed are the meek. That is, they are surrendered to the Holy Spirit. They are surrendered to the will of God. They do whatever God says. Now, our great example in meekness is, of course, the Lord Jesus. In fact, he said that of himself. In Matthew verse chapter 11, 28, he says, I am meek and lowly in heart. Jesus could have called 10,000 angels. You've heard that song. He could have called 10,000 angels, but he didn't. Why? Because he was meekly subservient to those who were going to kill him. He could have said a word and the soldiers would have all fallen down dead. He could speak and an angry storm would just fold up and become a calm mirror. And Jesus said, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. So meekness is a fruit of the Spirit. You will not be meek until you have the fruit of the Spirit in your life. So we're to be controlled by the Holy Spirit. That's what our study is about, the Holy Spirit. And these nine characteristics, if a person is full of the Holy Spirit, filled with the Holy Spirit, these nine things are going to characterize his life. We have an idea that meek people are weak people. That's normally what we think. We take those two words and kind of put them together, meek and weak, but not so, not so. Numbers 13, it talks about a man by the name of Moses. And God said about Moses, he was the meekest man on the face of the earth. But when you read the life of Moses, he sure doesn't look very meek. He had 3 million Jews he had to put up with. It'd take more than a meek person, wouldn't it, to put up with 3 million Jews. And yet, God, of all those people, he said, Moses is the meekest. He stood before Pharaoh, said, let my people go. Marched into the court of Pharaoh. He boldly said, if you don't let my people go, judgment's going to fall. And fall it did. So our example in meekness is the Lord Jesus Christ. And an example for us of a person who is filled with the Spirit is that they have a meek spirit. We think of meekness as somebody who is skinny, they wear thick glasses, they sing with a soprano voice, they read poetry, and they knit and crochet, right? Isn't that what you think of when you think of a meek person, but not God? God says a meek person who is submissive to me, he's under my control. So the Bible principle here is to be meek. Meekness is a fruit of the Spirit. Now that tells me something else. That tells me meekness is not natural. We are not by nature meek people. That's not in our DNA. We need the help of God. And you and I need to pray daily, Lord, help me to be a teachable person. Help me to have the spirit of meekness. Years ago, there was a bestseller. And the bestseller was called Looking Out for Number One. Now, I won't ask how many read that book, but it was written for salesmen. Looking Out for Number One, how to be a successful salesman, how to project yourself, how to take charge of a conversation and all of that. Looking Out for Number One. Then there was a sequel to that, and the sequel was Winning by Intimidation. Winning by Intimidation. But Jesus talked the opposite. Jesus talked about meekness, turning the other cheek, going the second mile, putting others first, surrendering our rights. The fruit of the Spirit is going to be meekness. Many Christians, I feel, have a song that Frank Sinatra used to sing. Frank Sinatra used to sing a song, "I did it my way," right? And that's the way a lot of people want. They want to say, "I did it my way." So the question is, are you a Spirit-filled Christian? Are you having the fruit of the Spirit? Are you meek? Galatians 6, 1, if a man be overtaken in a fault, you which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness. Meekness, that word restore, is a medical word. Did you know that? Galatians 6 and verse 1, that word restore is the word for setting a bone. Setting a bone. When a bone has been broken, you go into the doctor, and the doctor sets the bone. I remember years ago when I was in high school, and I still remember this, I broke my left arm. And we were playing softball one Sunday afternoon. And my dad, I remember him saying, "That's what you get. That's what you get for playing ball on Sunday afternoon." But I was over at my friend's house, and we were playing softball. Somebody came sliding into the base, and I don't know exactly what happened, but I fell. And when I got up, my left arm went this far and then went straight up. Now, it's still ooey to think about. But anyway, I broke my arm, and we had to go to the doctor and get it set. And the doctor was so gentle, so kind. He was being meek to me because I was one scared little boy. So anyway, that's meekness. The fruit of the Spirit is meekness. Now, the last one of these fruits of the Spirit is temperance. Temperance, meekness, and temperance. Now, what do we think of when we think of temperance? We think of somebody that doesn't drink liquor, right? There's a temperance society. We think of abstaining from alcoholic beverage. But temperance is really the word for self-control. Self-control. It's really Holy Spirit control. Because self-control, we can't do it, but the Holy Spirit will help us. The power of the Christian life, the power of these nine fruits of the Spirit, the power is in the Holy Spirit Himself. And He's the dynamo. He's the energy. He's the engine. He's the strength. A Spirit-led life will be a life of self-control. Really, it's Holy Spirit control. Temperance. Against such there is no law. Now, you know, a lot of Christians today live lives that are out of control, right? In fact, I was reading the other day about a church. They call it the flock that rocks. How'd you like to go to that church? The flock that rocks. But friend, that's not what God says. A Spirit-controlled Christian is a person who is under the control of the Holy Spirit. Proverbs 25, 28. He that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down and without walls. In Bible times, a city had to have walls. They had to have big, tall walls, and they had to have thick walls. And that was in the days before airplanes, and that was your protection, big walls. Jericho was that way. The walls came tumbling down, and the children of Israel were able to go in and conquer the city of Jericho. So all of these things are one of the things of the fruit of the Spirit: long-suffering, gentleness, meekness, faith, goodness. Against such there is no law. The key verse, I think, for temperance is Galatians 2:20. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. There was a man named S.D. Gordon. I don't know if you've ever heard of him or not. He was a preacher about 100 years ago. Very, very good man. In fact, his sermons are still read today. But S.D. Gordon gave this illustration. He said, in every man's life, there's a throne. And when self is on the throne, Christ is on the cross. When Christ is on the throne, self is on the cross. And he said, be honest. Who is on the throne of your life? Who's the person that calls the shots in your life? Is it God? Well, if he is, that's temperance. Temperance is what God is talking about. A.W. Tozer. Some of you have read some of his books and devotional books, a great, great thinker. A.W. Tozer said, self is one of the hardest weeds to get out of our personal garden. Now, right now, you're probably pulling weeds and cleaning up your garden from the summer and from the summertime. And you have dandelions. Do you all have dandelions? Anybody have a dandelion farm at your house? For years I tried to get rid of dandelions. And I think dandelion roots go to China, don't you? I think that's probably where they came from. They have roots that go all the way down to China. But anyway, dandelions are hard to root out, and self is hard to root out because our old self wants to resurrect his head. Now remember, we're talking about the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5:22. Let's read them again. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. 9 characteristics. Let me give you a suggestion. Let me give you an assignment. Why don't you pick out one of these that you need to work on? And maybe you're one of these folks, you're kind of visiting from heaven today. You say, well, I don't need to work on any of these. Well, boy, I'd like to get to know you. But anyway, we can all work on something. You say, well, Pastor, I just can't think of what I need to work on. Well, men, let me give you a suggestion. Ask your wife. Ask your wife, what do I need to work on? Or ladies, ask your husband, and then he'll duck. But anyway, ask your husband, what do I need to work on? We are to walk in the Spirit. That's what Galatians 5:22, he says, verse 25, live in the Spirit, walk in the Spirit. And the Holy Spirit dwells within us. That's the characteristic of a Christian. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy. Now, the question for all of this is, who controls your life? Who controls your life and your lips and your attitude? Who's the controlling factor in your life? Now, the Bible says the fruit of the Spirit are these. And again, I point out, it doesn't mention speaking in tongues. So next week, when we come together, we're going to be in Acts chapter 2. If you would like to read that, that'll be a good passage to read. We're going to look at Acts chapter 2 next week, and we're going to find people who are filled with the Holy Spirit. What's the difference between being filled with the Holy Spirit and walking in the Spirit and having control of the Holy Spirit? What does the Bible mean by these terms? And we're going to study about that, not attack anybody, but we want to see what the Bible says is the filling of the Holy Spirit. So that'll be next week in our time together. Thank you today for coming. It's a wonderful, wonderful attendance. We've been having about 80, Connie, 70 to 80 in our class. I think it's great, and I appreciate all of you being here today. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we are glad for your word. We're glad we have the Bible to direct our thoughts and direct our attitudes and direct our lives. And Lord, I pray that all of us will be the kind of people, kind of Christians, the kind of husbands or wives that walk in the Spirit. Our lives are dominated and controlled by the Holy Spirit of God. Help that to be the case, and continue to bless as we study your word and learn these great truths from the word of God. I pray in Christ's name, for his sake. Amen. Thank you. You are dismissed.